Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We consider the church at Laodicea, our Lord's letter. It's the last church of the seven churches. Study which we began the 1st of January has led us now to almost the end of the year. And I know for some it's been a long haul. I hope it has been an exciting journey for us as we look at what our Lord has to say to His church. Some of you have observed that as we have gone through the letters, that it seems like with each successive church that we look at, things get worse. It seems like the church begins to loosen up in certain areas and they begin to let their guard down in other areas. Seems like the faith that was strong at the beginning somehow begins to flag as time goes on. Those who were hot with the fire of God burning in their souls when they first met the Lord, as their journey with the Lord continues on, seem to grow cold. I do not believe that we look at these churches as successive stages in future prophecy. I do not look at these churches as being dispensational eras in the life of the church. I do believe, though, the further we get away from the cross in time, the further we get away from the cross. And I think it plays out. I think we see that evident in the church. I think we see that in the evidence of many lives. And I would ask you to assess in your own heart and your own soul this very morning, how hot are you for Jesus? How broken are you before the Lord? Does the voice of the Spirit of God speak as clearly to you today as He did the day you were saved? Does your soul hunger and thirst for the Word of God, for communion with God in prayer, for fellowship with the Lord, for meditation upon the things of God today as they did the day you were saved? For some of us, the church in Sardis was a real wake-up call. A church that somehow was near death. A church that the Spirit of God was no longer alive in that church. And we asked ourselves, how could that be? How could a church ever get to the place where the Spirit of God was not free to move, was not free to minister, was not free to work? How could a church ever get to the place where God could say to that church, for all intents and purposes, in my estimation, you are dead? And I know if some of us are wondering that in our own hearts and minds with regard to the church, we need to ask the same question about our very lives. How can a Christian come to the place in his or her own life where the Lord would speak the same word and say, you know, once you were alive, but now you're near death. Once you were on fire for the Lord, but now the Spirit of God doesn't even move in you. Once your conscience was pricked by the voice of the Lord, but now your conscience is seared over because of worldliness and sin and because of the things of the flesh and the things of the devil. And for many of us, Sardis was a wake-up call, but I give you Laodicea. I was, and many of you know this, but I was born into a Christian home. My father and my mother were both very committed Christian people. My father was a deacon in the church where we attended. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. My father was also a Sunday school teacher. And my brothers and my sister and I, we went to church every Sunday. We went to church every time the doors were open. I was brought up in the RAs, which is the boys missionary organization in the church. My sister was brought up in the GAs. I was involved in RAs. My sister and I started singing in the church, in that little old bitty church, Evening Shade, that little old country church way back in the hills and the hollers back when I was 14. She was 11. We began singing together. Our first song was Whispering Hope. I still remember that song. I still sing it. It still floods my soul. We would go to church, revival would come, an evangelist would come into our neck of the woods, and we would have 1 week, 2 week revival meetings, and we were there every night. We were there for the cottage prayer meetings leading up to the revivals. We were there for the follow-up ministries after the revivals were over. My mother was vacation Bible school director in the church, and she was also very well known in our district, in our area, and many of the churches in our area would ask my mother to come and direct vacation Bible school in their churches. One summer, I went to 6 vacation Bible schools. And those were two-week-long vacation Bible schools. So there was one summer I was in vacation Bible school every week of summer. I didn't say amen then. I can say amen now. I graduated from high school. I went to Bible college. Cal Baptist College in Riverside. I graduated with a bachelor's degree in Bible, minoring in religion. After graduation, I went to Golden Gate Seminary in Mill Valley, and I began studies in the Master's of Religious Education. My senior year, I was 29. I had already pastored one church, had been associate pastor of 2 churches, was in my second church as the pastor of that church. Age 29, when the Lord spoke to my heart and I was saved. I had been in church all of my life, Christian home all of my life, Christian institutions all of my life. But in reality, I was like Nicodemus. In reality, I was like the church in Laodicea. Judas Iscariot. Listen carefully, dear soul. Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Jesus. For 3 years, he went with the other disciples wherever Jesus went. He listened to what Jesus taught. He saw the power of Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, calm the storms, feed the multitudes. He was even sent by Jesus with the other disciples to go out on a preaching tour and came back praising God for the power that they had seen in the gospel. This same Judas Iscariot was the one who betrayed Jesus into the hands of the elders of Israel. He was the same one that Jesus said is the son of perdition, the son of damnation. Judas Iscariot was a disciple, but Judas Iscariot was never saved. Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian and Christian philosopher of the 60s and 70s, warned us about the coming days of apostasy in America because he had experienced the same in Europe. And in one of his writings, Francis Schaeffer wrote, "The meaning of the word Christian has been reduced to practically nothing." Listen, the meaning of the word Christian has been reduced to practically nothing. Because the word Christian has been made to mean so little, It has come to mean everything and nothing. And that's where we're at, dear friends. That's where we're at in American Christianity. That's where we're at in the ecumenical movement, the church movement. That's where Europe was in the last century and has gone even further down the slippery slope into apostasy. That's where we're headed. Biblically speaking, not speaking in terms of what this pastor has to say, not speaking in terms of this church, not speaking in terms of the Southern Baptist Convention or any other church in the world, but speaking in terms of what the Bible says. Speaking biblically, the Bible says a Christian is someone who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, in his high priestly prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was taken to die upon a cross, he prayed a prayer to the Father. And in that prayer, Jesus prayed, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I want you to hear what Jesus said. This is eternal life. This is Christianity. This is salvation. This is birth in the kingdom of God. This is what kingdom life is all about, that they may know you. The word know is a very intimate term. It speaks of relationship. Now, in American culture and in American language, to know means to mentally assent to something. Like, I know that there's a pretty picture up here on the screen, and that there is a cross hanging up there in the baptistry. And I know that, you know, this is a beautiful building, and it's got lovely carpet, and it's got fine, comfortable pews. Don't fall asleep. But that's not the word know that Jesus uses here, gnosko. Jesus uses the word of an intimate relationship with someone. To know someone as a friend. To know someone as a companion. To know someone in the very depths of your being. And it's in the present active subjunctive. It means to know continuously. It doesn't mean to know him way back when I was a teenager, or to know him back on the day of my salvation. It means every day since I've come in contact with him, I have an intimate relationship with him. It is an ongoing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, that's what a Christian is. He is someone who has an intimate relationship, an ongoing, living, dynamic relationship with the true and living God through Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that a Christian is someone who repents of sin. Now, to repent means to turn away from something that is wrong and to turn to the Lord. It means to turn away from sin and turn to salvation. It means to turn away from the world and turn to Jesus Christ. It means to turn away from a lifestyle that is rebellious toward God and to embrace a lifestyle that pleases the Lord God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Apostle Peter preaches a sermon. And in that sermon, he tells the people to repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is no remission of sin apart from repentance. There is no gift of the Holy Spirit apart from repentance. There is no salvation apart from repentance. We are saved because we have turned away from the sinful life and we have turned to the saving life of Jesus Christ. Biblically speaking, that's what a Christian is. He has an intimate, ongoing relationship with the true and living God, and he continues to repent of his sins. The Bible also says that a true Christian is one who exercises saving faith in Jesus. In John chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18, Jesus said to Nicodemus, a very religious man, a leader of the Jews, a scholar of the Old Testament, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Notice, he who believes, the word believe means to trust in. It means to exercise faith in. To believe means to put your whole life in his hands. To trust in him. He who believes, he who trusts, he who exercises faith in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So a biblical definition of a Christian is one who has a living, ongoing relationship with the true and living God through Jesus Christ. He is one who continues to repent of sin on a daily basis. As we're told in John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's something we do every day. Why? Because we sin every day. We may not necessarily sin in deed, but we also sin in thought and in motive. And so we need to confess that to the Lord every single day. Continues to repent of sin. He's someone who continues to exercise faith in Jesus. Paul told the Corinthian church that a believer is someone who also has new life. A believer, a true Christian, is someone who is a new person. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. An individual who is truly a Christian has new life. Listen, dear friends, he doesn't have the same old sinful life. Amen? Amen? You can say amen in here. You don't have to be afraid. Walls are not going to fall in on you. Okay? God will be pleased. Pastor will be happy. An individual who is a new believer, an individual who is truly a Christian, does not have the same old sinful life. There is a break from the past. There is a break from sin. There is a break from self-centeredness and egotism. There is a new direction in life. There is a new turning in life. An individual who says he's a Christian but lives the same life that he had before he was saved was never saved. Never saved. I believe that with all of my heart. Because that's what the Bible teaches. It may not be what American Christianity says, but it's what Jesus says. And I think I'll go with him when it comes down to the matters of eternal life. He is a new person. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says that those who are true believers have the Holy Spirit living in them. Jesus says to his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The true believer has the Spirit of God living in his or her heart, dynamic in that individual's life. A true believer, biblically speaking, is someone who obeys Jesus. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. Don't miss this. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. A true believer, a true Christian, according to the Bible, is someone who obeys what Jesus has taught us. And then the Bible also tells us that a true Christian is someone who becomes like Jesus. Paul writes to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you're a Christian, dear friends, every day that you live as a Christian, you become more like Jesus and less like the world. Amen? That's true Christianity, dear friends. That's what the Bible says. I know that's not what many churches say, and I know that's not what a lot of religions say, but really, when it all comes down to it, who is it that gives us eternal life? Jesus Christ. To whom will we spend eternity? Jesus Christ. Where? In his kingdom prepared for us, which is called what? Heaven. I think he has the corner on what it takes to have that eternal life and to be a part of that kingdom. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what our denominations may say. It may not necessarily even matter what a lot of preachers say. But what the Bible says is the truth of God. I think we need to stick with that, amen? I think we need to hold to it. Now, Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, I know your works. Now, you follow me carefully here, friends. Don't fall asleep on me yet. Jesus tells the church at Laodicea, he tells the Christians at Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. What is he saying? He is saying that our conduct reveals our true spiritual character. Our conduct reveals our true spiritual condition. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, take your Bibles. We use our Bibles here, so let's take our Bibles. And let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is getting ready to close out this extended passage of teaching. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. Jesus is speaking to the people about false prophets, false teachers, false preachers, false doctrine. And I know some of you have asked the question, well, how do we know if somebody's giving us the straight skinny here? How do we know if they're telling the truth? How do we know if this is an individual that is truly speaking the word of God? How do we know if this is an individual truly sent by God? How do we know if this is a person, if this is a preacher or a teacher that we can put spiritual stock in? How do we know? Well, Jesus tells us how we know. Notice what he says here in verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. The evidence of their lives, their conduct, their lifestyle, their words, their deeds, as Jesus said to Laodicea, their works. You will know them by their fruits. Notice what he says here. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is no, you don't. You don't get figs from orange trees, and you don't get walnuts from almond trees. Everybody around here knows that. Jesus is taking something that is very logical, very clear, and very understood by the people of his day, and something that's very understood by the people of our day, and he puts a spiritual principle in the middle of that story, in the middle of that illustration, and he's basically saying the same thing to us as he was saying to the farmers. You don't get figs from thistles, and you don't get grapes from thorn bushes. Even so, he says in verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Here's the kicker, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruit, by the evidence of their life, by the conduct, by their words, by their deeds, by their works, you will know them. Why? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, Scripture says. Your conduct, my conduct, reveals the true character and the true spiritual condition of our lives. Jesus rebuked the Laodiceans for being spiritually lukewarm. For being spiritually lukewarm. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you what it means. It means that the church in Laodicea was a church in name only. It wasn't a true Christian church. It wasn't a spiritual body in Christ. And the people who were members of that church were never even saved. They weren't Christians at all. They were spiritually lukewarm. They were not saved. They didn't reject Jesus, but they didn't live for Jesus either. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't really know him. You understand the difference? They could go to church, but they'd never been to the cross. They were religious, but they were never regenerated spiritually. They said that they were saved, but there was no fruit of salvation in their lives. They condemned sin in others, but they wouldn't confess their own sins. They were lukewarm. They were spiritually lost. They had never been made alive in Christ Jesus. There are some Christians and there are some churches that make Jesus angry. And there are some churches and there are some Christians that break Jesus' heart. But the Christians and the church in Laodicea made Jesus sick to his stomach. He said, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Why? What was going on? What was evidenced in them that caused Jesus to be nauseated over them? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at verse 17. I want to point a few things out to you. And it's very important that we understand this, dear friends. Notice what Jesus says in verse 17. Revelation chapter 3. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. Is that what makes Jesus sick? That they're a wealthy church, that they've got resources, that they have everything that they need to do the work of ministry. Does that upset Jesus? Does that turn Jesus away from this church? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus is not upset at the Christians in Laodicea. He's not upset at the church in Laodicea because they have means. He's upset at them because they have no salvation. They have no spirit. They have no soul. They're not saved. Notice what he says here in verse 17. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was the condition of the church. That was the condition of the members of the church. Let me go into these in a little bit more detail. First of all, Jesus says they are wretched. Now, what does wretched mean? It's a word that we don't use very often anymore, but back in the days of the Depression, in the days when there were a lot of folks that didn't have a lot of means, in the days when people were not as astute insofar as their health and well-being is concerned, wretched was a very common term. You could go by a bar and you could see an individual laying in the gutter and he reeked of alcohol and he was out of his mind because he'd been drunk, and you would say, well, that poor wretched fool. Or you'd go by an opium den where people were stoned out of their minds and they were so high that they'd lost all of their senses and all of reality, and they were just in a drug-induced stupor, and you'd say, that poor wretched soul. Or you'd go by a leper colony or a cancer ward or some individual that was dying of some terminal disease, and they were racked with pain and they were suffering uncontrollably. Their bodies were shaking and so on and so on. They were screaming because of the pain that they were in. And you go by and you would say, that poor, wretched soul. What do we mean? What does Jesus mean when he says that the church at Laodicea was wretched? The original word means to be in deep spiritual distress and affliction. It means to be spiritually plundered and ruined. It means to be devoid of anything that is worthwhile. It means to be empty of hope. It means to be completely drained of all that is purposeful in life. And so Jesus is telling the church at Laodicea, and he's telling the members of the church, insofar as spiritual life is concerned, y'all are just empty. There's no spiritual life in you at all. You are wretched. You are empty. You are so plagued by sin, so racked with sin, so corrupt in sin. You are so empty of any life-giving force, of any spirituality at all. You are wretched. He says, then you are miserable. Now, the word miserable here doesn't mean to be uncomfortable. Although an individual in a spiritual condition like the church at Laodicea would certainly be uncomfortable. But it doesn't mean uncomfortable like you're sleeping in a lumpy bed. Or, you know, something, or the heat in the sanctuary is up too hot, and so, you know, you're kind of miserable. You know, it doesn't mean to be uncomfortable. The word miserable means to be pitied. It means that you're in such a state that whenever someone sees you or when someone has anything to do with you, they walk away shaking their head and they go, my, oh my, oh my. How could an individual get in such a condition? And how will an individual ever get out of such a condition? To be miserable in this sense means to be pitied. Jesus looks upon this church and he's not angry at this church and he's not brokenhearted at this church. He looks upon this church with pity. And he shakes his head at this church. My, oh my, oh my. Why are you this way? How did you get this way? Will you ever overcome this condition in your life? You are wretched. You are miserable. Notice Jesus also says that they were poor spiritually. He didn't say that they were spiritually poor. He said they were poor spiritually. And there is a great difference between the two. They were poor spiritually. They didn't grieve over their sin. They gloried in it. They gloried in the fact that they were wealthy. They gloried in the fact that they had means. They gloried in the fact that they had substance. They gloried in the fact that they had stuff. But they didn't glory in the fact that they had Jesus. You see, their vision had been shifted from that which was on high to that which was in hand. Their vision had shifted from the high and the holy to that which we have and that which what we can do with what we have. They gloried in what they were able to do with what they had. They didn't glory in Jesus at all. And dear friends, the church in America is in that same situation today. Wake up and look around. We hear it on our television, on our radio. We read it in our newspapers and magazines. People talk to us about it day in and day out. The churches open their arms up to anyone and everyone who will come in. We have individuals who are coming behind the pulpit who have no business even being in a pew. We have people who are coming in and they're espousing the ability, the spiritual ability to teach the scriptures, and all their teaching is a lie. They're not leading people into the kingdom. They're leading people away from Jesus. And we say, well, you can't condemn and we can't criticize those people, you know, because the church wants to be cosmopolitan. The church wants to include everybody. You know, God loves everybody and God is going to include everybody in their kingdom. That's not what I read in here. The Bible tells us, dear friend, that only those who repent of sin and only those who turn to Jesus will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus looks upon this church in Laodicea and he says, you guys are spiritually poor. You don't see the sin that you're steeped in. You don't see the sin that you're enveloped in. You don't see the sin that you're ensnared in. You don't see the sin that's controlling you. Your eyes are blinded. And that's another indictment against this church. Jesus says you're blind. You're unable to perceive spiritual things. They didn't even see the reality of their own spiritual condition. I know, dear friends, listen, I've been around the block. I know it's very easy to get caught up in the quote-unquote standards of success, you know, that the world promotes. You know, you're not a successful preacher unless you've written so many books, unless you are quoted by so many people, and you know, you're not a successful church unless you've baptized so many people and have so many buildings and your budget is such and such amount, you know. And you know, we glory in that. That's why I don't go to conventions, and that's why I really don't hang around a lot of people in association, because all they are just brag sessions. You know, they'll come up to you and they'll bait you, you know, well, you know, last Sunday we baptized 15. How many did y'all baptize? You know, and it's a spiritual brag session. I had one of those fellows do that to me once. I just got fed up with it. And there was a fellow who came, it was at the convention, it was in Bakersfield, came up to me and he says, I hear you're down in Winton. I said, yeah, I'm down in Winton. He says, well, how long have you been down there? I've been down there so many years. Oh, well, you know, I've been in my church so many years. Pat on the back, you know. And he said to me, he says, you know, in our church last week, we baptized 10. How many did you baptize? And I said, well, we only baptized 5, but all of them were saved. We get into the spiritual one-upmanship. They become brag sessions. We don't see how blind we really are. Jesus says you're naked. Spiritually naked. Stripped of the basic spiritual necessities. They had nothing to cover the nakedness of their sinful souls. Not even the blood of the Lamb. They were spiritually naked. They were lost. They had a name that they were a church, but they were not a living body in Christ. They had names on a roll of membership, but those names were not on the roll of the book of life. They were doing things because they had warm bodies, and they may have had a budget, and they may have had this emphasis and that program and so on and so forth, but they were not doing it for the kingdom of God. They were a church, but they were an unsaved church. Do you hear me? Do you understand what Jesus is saying? You can call yourself a Christian and go to hell because you've never been saved by Jesus Christ. You can call yourself a Baptist and miss the glorious kingdom of God because it's not the label that you put on your title. It is the name that you have written on your heart. And there are too many people, far too many people, who go to churches and they leave worship services thinking everything is okay, and they're like Laodicea. They go away just as lost as they were when they came because they never met Jesus. They've deceived themselves. They believe because they have stuff, because they've got material resources, because they've got money in the bank, that they're okay with God. And such is the false security of our culture and the American Christianity and the American church. I have all I want. I have all I need. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to go to worship service. I have everything I need. Just leave me alone. George Finley, who was my pastor when I surrendered to ministry, George Finley was invited in the home of recording artist Roy Clark. I'm sure some of you have heard of Roy Clark. Familiar with Hee Haw and Buck Owens and those kinds of things. Roy Clark had lightning fingers on a guitar. Made millions of dollars from his recordings and from his shows and appearances. He invited George Finley into his home one evening. And he told George, he said, "I have everything I want and I have everything that I need. So why do I have this aching emptiness inside me?" And George began to tell Roy Clark about Jesus. And Roy said, "Oh, wait a minute, hold on." He said, "You know, when I was a boy, I went to Sunday school. And I attend church from time to time. I even produced an album of Christian hymns that I've sung and played. I've made a lot of money from the talent that God has blessed me with." And George says, "Yes, you have, but you don't know the God that has blessed you." Roy Clark had everything but Jesus. And because he had everything but Jesus, he was miserable. He was empty inside. But before the evening was over, Roy Clark bowed his heart before the Lord God, confessed his sin, and was saved. Laodicea had everything that a church could ever want or that a church could ever need. And the members of the church in Laodicea, likewise, had all of the resources that they could ever want at their fingertips. But according to Jesus, the church was spiritually bankrupt. The church was ruined. It was pitied by Jesus, not praised by Jesus, but pitied by Jesus, because the people lacked spiritual perception and they were unable to see their sinful spiritual condition. They were lost and undone before the Lord God, and yet they believed they were okay. Jesus said, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Dear friends, listen to me. Wake up now. Sermon's almost over. Jesus doesn't have to look very far down the street to find Laodicean churches in America. He doesn't even have to look very far down the road to find Laodicean churches in California, or in the Central Valley, or even in the Merced, Atwater, Winton area. And Jesus doesn't have to look very closely to find Laodicean Christians in the churches, even in this church. He knows all about His church, and He knows all about the members of the church. Remember chapter 1? He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. He is present in the church. He knows everything that goes on. He sees everything that goes on. He judges everything that goes on. And yet, in spite of the spiritual condition, in spite of the lostness of the church at Laodicea, in spite of the corruption, in spite of the sin, in spite of all of the things that He delineated here, their wretchedness and their poverty and their nakedness and their blindness, in spite of all of these things, Jesus comes to the church and He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears My voice and opens the door, I will come in. And I will live with you, I will abide with you, and you will abide with Me." Jesus still offers the church and everyone in the church an opportunity to turn away from sin and be saved. He offers everyone in the church the opportunity to turn away from the world and to turn to the kingdom of God. He offers everyone in the church the opportunity to repent of those things that will ruin you, destroy you in this life, and condemn you to hell in the life that comes. And He offers you as a free gift, because He paid the price for that free gift on the cross of Calvary. He offers you the free gift of eternal life. Jesus said, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Are you listening? Do you hear the voice of the Lord? As Jesus examines your life, as you survey your life, as you see your lifestyle, the conduct, as you hear the words that you speak, what do those things reveal about your spiritual condition? Are you saved, dear friend? I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal or a Lutheran or a Catholic. I don't care. And I'm not asking you if you're a member of this church or even want to be a member of this church. That doesn't matter. You can be the member of 1,000 churches and still find yourself in the flames of hell for all eternity, because church membership doesn't save you. I'm not asking you, dear friend, if you're religious. God knows there are people in this church that are more religious than I am. But that's not the question. The question is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed with your lips and believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead? Do you know, do you understand, and have you put your faith and trust in the man who died on a cross to save you from all sin? Well, you may very well say, "That doesn't make sense to me." Listen, dear friend, Jesus doesn't save us by logic. He saves us by grace. And if you're willing to put your faith in His grace for what He's already done for you, you can be saved. You will be saved. The promise of Scripture is you will be born into the kingdom of God. And your journey with the Lord begins at that point. And you will be, as the Bible has said, a true Christian. Not a Laodicean Christian, a true Christian. What does your life reveal? What does your conduct tell you about your spiritual condition? Do you hear the voice of the Lord? Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Father in heaven, I pray even now that we will be painfully honest with You as You have been painfully honest with us. That, Lord, we will allow Your Holy Spirit to examine us from top to bottom, from inside out. And that, Lord God, You will help us to see our very lives as we truly are, saved or lost, born into the kingdom of God or still in the kingdom of the world, following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or following the ways of man, the ways of Satan, holding to Your truth, which is able to set us free from our sin, or rejecting Your truth that keeps us enslaved to sin. Father, Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Speak to us even now through your Holy Spirit. And that man, woman, boy, or girl who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray even now, Father, your Holy Spirit will draw them, that you will bring them to the place where they're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God, remind us, the days are growing short. The night is coming, and the time of your appearing is at hand. Those who do not know you, I pray that today, Father, they will come to know you before it is too late, before the last opportunity is gone. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Draw us by your power to the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, save us by your grace, by your mercy outpoured upon us. Bring us to Jesus. I pray in his holy name. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this time of decision, this time of invitation. It is an opportunity for you. It is an opportunity for me to commit to Jesus Christ what his Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us about. If you don't know the Savior, you can know him today, even now. If you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord God, you can even now. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Do what he's asking you to do. Surrender to Jesus and be saved today, even as we sing, David, lead us.
This alabaster jar is all I have of worth. I'll break it at your feet, Lord. Less than you deserve.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.